Well, good morning. My name is Richard James. Many of you already know me as the wedding minister, hence this, because I have a wedding today. But I want to make a special welcome to some of my wedding couples, guests, but especially our guests here remembering the Anzacs. I salute you. Having worked with the police force and the armed forces, I'm aware that you are a rare and special breed. Now, today is an interesting Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter and normally Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters Jerusalem to cheers, and often we have palms here. But with Anzac Day being on Easter Monday, we have decided to remember the Anzacs this Sunday, which I think helps us focus more appropriately. And we'll be looking more at the Easter events today and not Palm Sunday. And one of the reasons we're doing that, this last time we've decided, because so many wonderful things happened in Easter, trying to cram it all into one Sunday is a pity. So we've been going through Mark's Gospel and have been considering the last days of Jesus' life with a bit more time. So today we have the following to view. Now, I'm sorry if you're behind a pillar and can't see the screen, but if you can, basically there's three parts of the passage I want to focus on. The first is when Jesus is arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin. The second is when Peter denies Christ, and the third section is when Jesus is then brought before Pilate. Now, I want to say something about each event, but first, if you don't mind, I'd like to set the scene, as I enjoy doing. This is a graphic of what Jerusalem looked like in the day of Jesus, and the temple was enormous. And obviously you're aware of the temple, but the two other buildings that are worth knowing, and one is in the middle there, it was the high priest's home, Caiaphas at the time, and then to the left was Herod's palace. Now Pilate, who was the Roman governor, had taken over, as governors tend to do, and when Pilate came, he took the palace. Herod, though, when he visited Jerusalem, and in case this case was actually there, was allowed to stay in his own palace. Now, with that in view, I'd like to show you a great graphic that someone designed that shows us what, if you were looking through Google, Jerusalem would have looked like. And there's some important points. There's Caiaphas's house, there's Herod's palace, but you realise the temple was enormous. We're focusing on the time when Jesus is in the garden and he's arrested. And when he's arrested, he would have been taken at night through the temple to the high priest's home. And during the night he's tried, and then eventually very early in the morning he's taken before Pilate, where he is convicted and goes to Golgotha, where he dies on the cross. Something I'd like to point out to you, this is a Google Earth. I have noticed that over Jerusalem it is fuzzy. I think it's for security reasons, but this is the best I could do. That is the Temple Mount, where the temple was. Just below that is the Garden of Gethsemane. You can go where Jesus prayed. Just to the north of that is, they have found the house that was once the high priest's house, and of course they've also found where Herod's palace was. This is very important. Are you listening? This is not a fairy tale. This is history. It happened. Just want you to know that. This is not a fairy tale. If you go there, you can see it. Now, what we are considering is of such enormous importance. I want to begin with prayer. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Father in heaven, we know what it is like to fight against evil in this earth. And we thank you, Lord, for those that have fought bravely for us. And we realise, Lord, that the great evil of this world can only be overcome by the great King. And we acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, now risen, but on this day that we reflect, betrayed and crucified. Help us, Lord, to know this great victory over evil. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if I could first start by looking at this account of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And before we do, I want to make an important observation. If you read your Bibles carefully, you'll discover things that you don't discover if you don't read them carefully. Turn back one page to page 1007, and what I'd like you to have a look at is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. My point is this: Easter was not going to happen. It just wasn't going to happen. just a few days beforehand. Let me read to you from chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. It's Tuesday, 2 days before Thursday night, when he's betrayed. The plan of the religious leaders was crystal clear. They were looking for a sly way they could actually arrest and kill Jesus, but they had absolutely no intention of doing it during the feast in 2 days' time, because they knew the people would riot. The population of Jerusalem would increase tenfold. There were pilgrims everywhere. Just 2 days before, he had come into Jerusalem and everyone's hailing him as the king. There is no way the religious leaders were going to arrest him for fear of riot. Besides, it was actually against their law. They had a court, the Sanhedrin, and there were laws, and you were not allowed to have court during major festivals, which makes our Christmas holidays make more sense. So Easter wasn't going to happen, as far as the religious leaders were concerned. But then comes Judas. If you look at the other text I've highlighted, verses 10 and 11, after Mary anoints Jesus' feet with precious oil, and we heard about this a few weeks ago, we read, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Not only were they not planning to arrest him, they couldn't find him. He was always in crowds and would retreat to Bethany. But an insider says, I will make it possible for you to arrest him in secret, and the crowds will never know it. And they were delighted. The opportunity is the Passover meal, the Thursday night. And that's when Jesus has the Last Supper, which is now our communion. Jesus knew Judas would betray him. Jesus even tells Judas during that meal, go and do what you have to do. The other disciples didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus knew. And Judas leaves the meal, goes to the religious leaders, and starts to arrange to lead them to the place that only Judas knew, where Jesus could be arrested. Jesus, with his disciples after the meal, leave for Gethsemane. So if you look at the map again, that is where Jesus goes to, the garden outside. We're told that eventually a tribe of soldiers turn up, arrest him, take him through the temple, which only they could do because they were temple guards. You would not normally be allowed through the temple at night. Take him to the high priest's house, where he's tried all night, then to Pilate in the morning, and he is crucified within 12 hours. Well, let's consider the garden. Jesus most likely arrived there 9 o'clock-ish. But if you read the Gospels, Jesus went to pray and he would keep coming back, and his disciples had fallen asleep. So he'd go away and pray again and come back. They were asleep. He'd go away and come. And do you know why I believe he did that? He didn't know when Judas was coming. He knew he was coming, but there were some things Jesus just didn't know. He didn't know when he was coming. And he is waiting and praying and waiting to be betrayed. Well, he is finally arrested and taken to the high priest's home. And it's probably about midnight by the time he gets there. And I'd like to read to you what actually happens. I know it was read to you, and very well, may I say. But hey, let's read it again. This is history. Follow it with me, my friends, because it is very worth noticing some of the things that are here. Verse 53, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders and teachers of the law came together. This is midnight. Peter followed him at a distance, and note, he followed him right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. If I may just stop there, you know why? Because one of the rules when the Sanhedrin met was witnesses would come, but they were not allowed to corroborate. So they'd have one witness come and tell a lie, then the next witness would come and tell a lie, and they didn't agree. So their rules prevented them finding an accusation that was not contradictory. They kept some of the rules. They broke a lot. I'll tell you about them in a sec. Verse 57. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another not made by man. Which is actually not what Jesus said. He said, you destroy it. Anyhow, it says, yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up and before them asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him and blindfolded him, etc. Now, I want to make clear that this is completely illegal. We have ancient documents that tell us the rules that the Sanhedrin had. And there were some fairly strict rules which even today are held. Some of them not particularly relevant to today, but these were they. The Sanhedrin were never to meet at night. That was a strict rule. The Sanhedrin could only meet in a special carved stone area in the temple. No meetings could be held outside of that. They were never to meet during festivals. That was a rule. And if they ever made a verdict of death, the rule was it could not be validated for another 24 hours. They'd have to meet again and say, are you sure we're going to commit this man to death? These were rules. They broke the lot. The reason the witnesses did not agree was that they still followed some protocol and it wrecked because none of the witnesses agreed. But friends, Easter was still not going to happen. They could not find anything to charge Jesus with. But then the high priest does something which is strictly illegal. He breaks a very serious rule. He asks what we call a leading question. A leading question incriminates the person on a trial if they answer it. It's forbidden. He says, are you this? Now, interestingly, all Jesus had to say was nothing. That's what he'd been doing up until now. If he had said nothing, if he had remained silent, they would have been absolutely powerless to convict him. But he does say something. Look again with me at verse 61. The question is answered. Again, the high priest asks him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The Sanhedrin knew their Bible a lot better than we do. Jesus is quoting from the great prophet Daniel. And in that prophecy in chapter 7, there is a vision of God described as the Ancient of Days sitting upon a throne in blazing glory and a multitude that cannot be numbered standing before him and the books being opened and them being judged. What we fight for, which is justice, is being done. And in that image, he sees one like a son of man coming upon the clouds, upon whom all the judgment is given, and everyone bows down and worships him. Jesus quotes one verse. That is me. I'm the judge. I've come this time to save. But when I come again, you will see me as judge. Keep those words in your minds, friends. I want to finish with them. Can I go secondly now to how Peter disowns Jesus? I'm not going to read the text again. We know the story. Can I say something? I think this is really important again on Anzac Day. I want to say Peter was not a coward. I actually think Peter is often portrayed as a coward and a failure, and that's really not fair. In fact, I don't even think it's accurate when you consider the facts. Peter did say, "Lord, I will stand by you even if it's to death." And these are the facts. At Jesus' arrest, Peter is the only one. There is a mob of soldiers with swords, and he takes up a sword and he starts to fight the lot. And the only reason he stops is Jesus stops him and says, "Don't." When all the others flee, Peter doesn't flee. He follows them. They went through the temple in the middle of the dark. He followed them. When they arrive at Caiaphas' house, Peter actually goes into the courtyard and is next to the soldiers. If you look at verse 54, he's in the courtyard, he's heating himself in front of a fire, and around him are soldiers and guards, the very ones he just tried to fight. He's hoping in the darkness perhaps they don't recognise him. This is courage, my friends. He's going into the enemy camp. Yes, he is eventually recognised, and yes, he definitely denies. "I recognise you. You were with him." Now, I guess in his mind he's thinking, "I need to stay here. Be quiet. That's nonsense. I'll say whatever I need to say so I can stay here." That's not true. Now, friends, 99 out of 100 men would have run away at that point. I've been spotted. He doesn't run away. He goes somewhere else. The same woman recognises, "It is not me. I do not know this man." Now, he is denying Jesus, but he is not running away. Again, someone else says, "Surely you were with him." He still does not run away for fear for his life. But what happens? The cock crows, and he remembers that his dear Lord had said, "Brother, I know it's hard to believe, but before the cock crows twice tonight, you're going to deny me three times." And we read that Peter didn't run away afraid. He broke down and he wept. Not frightened that he'd lose his life, but he betrayed his master. I just want to say, friends, we're too quick to condemn people rather than acknowledge the courage that was there. I mean, many people in the armed forces and police force will tell me they've done things they are not proud of. But most, if not all, are still courageous. Peter was a great guy. He did things that he was definitely ashamed of. In fact, isn't it interesting? We know Mark was written by Peter. Mark was his nephew. Mark wrote it for him. But this is Peter telling the story. He was the only one there. "Tell everyone, I denied the Lord. I admit it. But oh, what a wonderful Saviour. What a great commander. He's forgiven me. And he's given me charge to lead his men into war. War of peace and giving of life." It's wonderful. Well, finally, Jesus being before Pilate. Again, I don't want to read the passage for all of you. We're familiar with it. They bring him before. Now, this probably was 6 o'clock in the morning, friends. I mean, unlike us who wake up after a late night and struggle to get to 10 o'clock, in the Middle East, as in most places, when the sun rises, you're up, and when the sun goes down, you go to bed. And so everyone would have been up by 6, and work started at 6 in Pilate's praetorium. And they've had Jesus all night. They bring him to him, and he's tried. And we know Pilate asked questions. But I want you to notice something else. People have often said, "Isn't it amazing, you know, Palm Sunday, everyone's praising God and isn't Jesus wonderful?" And here they are only a week later and they're saying, "Oh, crucify him, we want nothing to do with him." And people say, why does this happen? Why does the crowd do that? Well, the answer is, I believe, it's not the same crowd. There was thousands, if not tens of thousands of people a week before heralding Jesus as he came upon a donkey and said, this is the king. He went into Israel, into Jerusalem, did amazing things. But this time, this man has been arrested in secret at night and taken to a secret location, and he is faced before a shoddy jury, convicted, and then dragged before Pilate a kilometre away from the temple where they would have expected Jesus to be, and no one knows it. I want to point something out to you. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse, we're on page, I'm not going to read that whole thing, but on page 1009, look at verse 6. Now, it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Now, have you read that before? I'm sure you have. I only noticed it recently. It was the custom that the governor at the feast would release a prisoner. This was his custom. A crowd of people, verse 8, come up to Pilate at 9 o'clock in the morning and ask him to do what he usually does. Who is this crowd? They didn't even know that Jesus had been arrested. Well, they are the followers of Barabbas. I just heard this. I think this makes perfect sense to me. No one else knew he was arrested. Why would they have been there? These are people who wanted to release Barabbas. If you saw The Passion of Christ, the movie, he's portrayed as some bubbling idiot with, you know, a leering face. I suspect that he was a brave, courageous guy that was trying to fight the oppressive Romans, and he had friends and colleagues who said, we want to release our leader, and release him. I just want to point that out again, because I do believe the crowds that saw the Lord Jesus a week before really did think he was the king and were just as shocked as everyone else when they discovered he was crucified. Then, ironically, around the cross, they do call out, well, I thought you were the Christ. If you really are the king, bring yourself down. And everyone joined in. I find that comforting. I want to conclude, though, friends, as we return, having met with Pilate. Do you remember what Jesus said? It's one of the few things that he said. I want to finish with this. Jesus definitely said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. This time I have come to save. But next time, he spoke of next time, he said, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Next time our Lord returns, he will come as our judge, as our Saviour. Our mighty warrior has gone before us. He has defeated the enemy. He has offered us freedom. We need not be prisoners of war. It has been bought. He has granted amnesty. Anyone can be set free. Throughout Australia, most are enslaved as they live for things that are just not worth living for. So much so that Easter is more about eggs than it is about the Lord. I grieve with servicemen and women as they see the younger generation lose sight of what really matters, what we fought for. Freedom. Jesus, when he looked at the crowds around Jerusalem, he said, I see sheep scattered, frightened, without a shepherd. And he wept for us. Friends, make sure you are living for the one who is coming. For when he comes again, justice will be done. Thank the Lord. But make sure you have not denied the Lord. and many do, not openly, not actively, it's just passive. They leave this building and he is history. The Sanhedrin were very religious. But most, when Jesus returns, will be condemned. May we, right now, as we bow our heads, say to the Lord, forgive me if I deny you with my actions and my words. And may I now, like Peter, return to you, repentant, and put my faith in my great Commander and Saviour. Would you pray with me? Our mighty champion, our great Commander, our King and Saviour, we thank you, Lord Jesus, you led by example. You would call us never to go where you have not gone and do what you have not been prepared to do. I again thank you for the fine example we have in our servicemen and women, but we rejoice that they found their courage and inspiration from you, and they too have sought at times to acknowledge their need for forgiveness. We join them. We need to follow the mighty Saviour. We need to put our trust in him. Forgive us, Lord, if we are even remotely like the Sanhedrin, who were so self-righteous as to think that they were okay without a Saviour. Instead, Lord, we pray right now, break our hearts and remake them again. May we join the saints on that last day when you return, standing and rejoicing, knowing we are forgiven and our Commander and Saviour comes to take us with him. All glory to our Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name, Amen.